Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 11. I trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. Kind of like Uzziah back in the day when he comes in and he's so excited about all the things he's been able to accomplish. And he walks into the temple itself and he begins to offer his own sacrifice. They say, "You need to get out of here. You need to get out of here now." And he got mad at them. And as his rage swelled up, so did leprosy swell up on his brow, because he had intruded into a place he should not have been. That's what the Antichrist is going to do, but he's not going to be smitten at that moment with leprosy. He's going to actually be able to take charge and desecrate that temple, and he's going to make an image there of himself, and there's going to be all kinds of things happening after this point in the narrative. But what we're seeing right now is that this measuring's going on, God's getting ready to take it back. When this seventh trumpet sounds, we have seven bowl judgments. What I believe that to indicate is that there's 3.5 years left, but right now we've come up to 3.5. Everybody's worshiping, everything's good, everything's calm. There will be other clues that I will share with you as we go along. The Bible says in verse 2, "But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not." And the reason he's not measuring that yet is because there is a thing called the times of the Gentiles. It's mentioned a couple times in the Scriptures, and it's indicated for us that the Gentiles have a certain season that they're going to have control of everything. He says, "The court that is without the temple." Now understand, this parenthesis is not chronological in its essence. In other words, the story goes on when the seals break, the trumpets blow, and the bowls are poured out. That's the movement forward. But as we saw at the end of the six seals, we saw that the narrative stopped, and we saw all these people getting saved. Obviously, they didn't get saved in one moment. You had all these people getting sealed. You have all these people coming out of great church. It was like an overview of what the big plan is. Okay, so the big plan is being set forth in the parentheses, and the narrative is moving forward with the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls. And so what we're seeing here is he's giving us a big picture. The Gentiles, as it were, have control over those outer courts. God's in there in the meantime. He's measuring up while the seals are breaking and the trumpets are blowing. He's in there measuring up the place. But he says, "You just let them go ahead out there with their nonsense, because they're not going to get very far with this." So it's kind of neat to see God in the backstory of their history here unfolding. It says, "Leave that out, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. Now that's an interesting word, 42 months. You underline that. That's important. That's real important. This is one of those keys, okay? How are we going to open the door? This is one of them. 42 months. Now, when you and I think of 42 months, well, we think of some have 30, one has 28, some have 30, some have 31. Not so with them. And the thing is that this has been a real problem with scholars trying to figure out the Old Testament, Daniel 9, verse 24 through 27, the 70 weeks of years prophecy. So if you want to find the key to figuring out the 70 weeks a year's prophecy, here is part of it. It says, 42 months, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, verse 3, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. They're the same numbers. So if you put them together, 42 months, and you multiply that by 30, because they're 30-day months, not 31 sometimes and 28 sometimes. No, it's all 30. It comes out to 1,260. We have the key. We have the key. It's not 30, 31, 28. Okay, we got to figure out and count all the days in the year, 365. No, it's 360-day years. What did he say? 70 weeks of years. Now we have something to work with. 360-day years. And so this is pretty cool. 42 months. 30-day months comes out to 1,260 days. That gives you a key back to the 70 weeks a year's prophecy. He says, they're going to tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months, and I'll give power concurrently with my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, right away, you see sackcloth. Sackcloth. It always represented a degree of mourning, of solemnity. It was saying, we're not going to go for our comforts, because this is not a time for comfort. You know, when we hear something like what we heard this past Sunday about the shooting that took place in Texas, it was not a time for comforts. It was a time for reflection. And yet, how many took time to really allow themselves to consider what is actually happening here? What ought to be deemed the best among us? And I don't say that as being better than. I mean best. People who are looking to the heavens, getting themselves right from week to week, leaning toward doing what at least they know they can do. Go to church, pray, sing, love on Jesus, and really go back out next week and love on their neighbor. That is what the whole gathering and scattering thing is. We gather to get our batteries recharged. We go back out to ministry. We are going into a mission field when we leave. These are the best among us. They gave tax-exempt status in this country to churches for a reason. It was because they knew that churches were a good thing to have in society. They helped people keep their bearings about them. If a people was going to be self-governing, they had to have some kind of a plumb line by which to govern themselves. But now the guns have been turned inside the church on the best among us. Among the salt and the light and trying to extinguish it. And whether the man had some mental illness, which he had issues, no question. It's the spirit of the day. And when his issues kind of collided with the environment and the spirit of our age, it said, get a gun and go shoot some people. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll go. And what is there? Is there any demonization going on today? I dare say there is in a huge, huge way. You can't have all the nonsense and the sex scandals in Hollywood going on. These people are eating themselves up. As they pull back the covers, they knew it all along. And they just don't know where to stop. They have no plumb line. They have no love. They have no forgiveness. And they have no moral compass. And the spirit of the age is ramping up. And what I'm saying to you is these guys had sackcloth because they knew. Rapture happened. Somehow they arrive on the scene, whether supernaturally, as some people think, or whether they just got converted and got a clue and walked in and took on their appropriate garments and began to preach. But for 3.5 years, these guys are preaching. And they're doing it while the temple outside is being tread underfoot by the Gentiles. You see, Israel has been under Gentile dominion ever since the times of Babylon. Once they were carried away, they were never what you might call an independent nation in its truest sense since that time. They were always subjugated. Whether they were subjugated by Babylon or Medes and the Persians, Greece or to Rome, they always had to answer to somebody. This is why they couldn't crucify Jesus. They had to go to their governor and they had to ask him for permission. And he gave them permission to have him crucified, but they couldn't even do that. So they had to have the Romans do it. And he says, okay, whatever you guys want, we'll let you do. My point, this is a time of sackcloth. Rapture has happened. The unfolding of the seals and the trumpet judgments are occurring outside the walls of that temple. Temple worship is going on as he speaks. And he says, measure all of this. And I think the only reason we get a glimpse of those worshipers is so we know where to put these guys. They're in the beginning of the tribulation, which will give way to the great tribulation. He says this is going to happen for 42 months. And then 1,260 days, these guys are going to be prophesying. They're going to be preaching, verse 3, and they're going to do it in sackcloth. The Bible says these are two olive trees and two candlesticks, and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man shall hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man hurt them, he must be killed in this manner. They have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Remember this, the seventh trumpet has not sounded yet. Okay, so he's still talking in that first section of the tribulation. Look back with me. There's a couple of more clues given to us on this front. The Bible says, first they're in sackcloth, verse 3. Verse 4 says, these are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Now, when you see that, most of us don't really know much about what's going on here because, you know, the Old Testament is a little cryptic to us. You know, you start getting into your Bible reading. You say, I'm going to read Genesis from the beginning to the end. You get to Genesis, that's good. Exodus, that's good. But then you get Leviticus, man. And it's like, whoa, dude, this is what? Okay, and then now you're starting to talk about candlesticks. And you start about talking about the little leaves on them. You're talking about the blossoms. You're talking about the arms. And it's so detailed, you just say, you know what? I think I'm going to go to the book of Matthew. Okay, going to walk away from all that detail and maybe never return. Some people don't even go to Matthew. They just get discouraged and quit reading. Well, somebody has actually called the book of Leviticus the Bermuda Triangle of the Bible. You're reading and it's all good narrative and then suddenly you get kind of turned around. But there's so much there. And as the years go on and you've read through and you've read through and you've read through, you begin to see some things, connectives, if you will. One of the connectives that you would see is that these two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of all the earth, this begins to come into a clearer focus when you see the rearview mirror of everything that's gone before. You see, Zechariah has been called the book of Revelation of the Old Testament because it's got so many symbols and signs and so forth. It's been called the book of Revelation of the Old Testament. You want to read some stuff, man, that'll blow your mind? It's in the book of Zechariah. And Zechariah is what's called a post-exilic prophet. That means that he was after the exile from Babylon. He was one of those who came back, and he was one of those who encouraged the building of the walls, the city, the temple, and all of that. He was the guy, along with Haggai. Haggai and Zechariah are the two guys who specifically were on site giving impetus and encouragement to the rebuilding of the temple and so forth. They're very unique because there's only a couple of them. But Zechariah gets a vision of two olive trees. Okay, so now we got olive trees. Well, what are they? Well, he tells us in Zechariah that the olive trees are Joshua and Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was a leader among men, much like Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah was the guy who was going to rebuild the walls. He goes into the midst of Israel's ruins and he's getting everybody organized. He says, you get a trowel in one hand and you get a sword in the other. You know, he's like a man's man. He's a leader. That's kind of like Zerubbabel. And then there's Joshua and he's the high priest. And so you have a priest, you have a political leader, and you have a religious leader, and they're getting it done. Zechariah's prophesying to these guys, and these guys are motivating everybody to get the work done that needs to be done. Now my point is this, two olive trees, we go back and we find them at the end of the Babylonian captivity. We see these guys for what they do. And what they do is very interesting because these guys are called olive trees because what they are doing, if you go back and read the account, they're connected to the candlestick. They keep the lights burning, if you will. But these men have the Spirit of God in them so powerfully that it's like, how do they keep getting oil to get up in the morning and go back out there and give everybody encouragement? That's what's going to happen during the first 3.5 years. You've got a rapture. You've got people freaking out. People realizing this is it. Some of them getting tutored along the way. They're reading. They're understanding. And they're beginning to get converted. You've got 144 evangelistic Jews going out preaching. Yeah, exactly right. You're right. That was the rapture. And you guys have been left behind. And these guys are at the middle of everything. They're at the epicenter of it all. They're right there. These two men. And they've got the God of glory all over them. They've got the Holy Spirit all over them. They can call down fire. They can turn water to blood. They can hold the rain. These guys are amazing. And for 3.5 years, the world's crowd who's trying to implement a one world system, trying to get a hold on the world, get it as satanic as they can get it. And they hate these guys because these guys keep telling everybody what's really going on. And because everybody's going to have devices that they can watch and the curiosity, you know, people, you know how it is. You're on the road, you're trying to get somewhere. There's a terrible accident. Everybody slows way down. There's no reason to slow down. There's three lanes open. One's been blocked because of an accident, but everybody's slowing down. Why? Morbid curiosity. They want to see if they see anybody taken away in a stretcher. It's a terrible thing, but morbid curiosity. And even in those days, people will be looking in on these two witnesses. They're going to see the fire come out. And because of the way we can do things today, they can see it come out again and again and again.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.